Welcome to the service for service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for April 14th, 2024. This service is being recorded and the podcast will be posted online at 5 o'clock. I would invite you now, and you don't have to reach very far today, turn to your neighbors. Welcome them to Knox this morning. We have some announcements for this morning. A memorial service for Frank Stoyles will be held here at Knox this coming Saturday, April the 20th at 2 p.m., and a reception will follow the service downstairs. So please pass that word along. There is a cake to celebrate this morning's baptisms. It will be shared downstairs after the service during coffee time. All are welcome to have a piece. I hear that. Goodies are always welcome, yes. And do you remember that we had, back in the fall, a big thing about getting together to vote on a remit about creating a parallel structure within the United Church of Canada for Indigenous churches? Well, it passed. The count just came out. More detailed information will be available next week as it's gathered together, and we'll put it into a form that people can look at. But we thought you should know right away. So at this point, I would like to ask, have I missed any announcements? Do we have some good news, prayer requests? We have Ian Gibson waving his hands.
So this is one of those days where you can have your cake and eat it too. So some good news. In our New Directions Committee, we submitted a grant to the church, well, EORC, the region's Vision and Transformation Fund. And in spite of our best efforts, we actually got some money. So this was thanks to a number of people who helped along the way with vetting the proposal, etc., and securing letters of support from various people. But now we have to do something. So there'll be more in the days to follow. And what we're targeting is a series of community engagement events. So stay tuned. But anyway, good news.
Very good. Other announcements or good news to share? Are you saying we don't have like 5 birthdays today? Must be a banner week.
It's Jay's birthday.
It's Jay's birthday.
It's Jay Sonley speaking from the people's pulpit. Just to let you know, it must be spring. The turtle has come out from underneath her tarp, and the sign is up.
Very good. Good is my
turn. Hi, folks. Just a reminder about the ongoing plant sale. So we'll be setting up again downstairs. Get your orders in. Time is almost up. Thank you.
Very good. Any other? Okay, Allison has something to share.
Just quickly, choir did start last Thursday, but it's not too late to join for the spring session. We're going to be singing on May 5th. So choir's at 7:15 on Thursdays.
Thank you. So to share good news or prayer requests, please contact the church office at 613-829-2266 or by email office@knoxnepean.ca. They can be added to the weekly newsletter. The folks at home will have received this electronically on Friday. The folks here at the church will have it in their hands this morning. Other announcements can be found there. And that is all the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship.
Thank you.
to worship for this morning is printed in the order of service, and it is responsive. I would invite you to stand. O Lord, open my lips. For you have no delight in sacrifice. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. Our opening hymn is in the Softback More Voices book, number 1. Let us build a house, otherwise known as All Are Welcome. us join together in our opening prayer, which is a unison prayer and is printed in the order of service. Let us pray. Mighty God, in whom we know the power of redemption, you stand among us in the shadows of our time. As we move through every sorrow and trial of this life, uphold us with knowledge of the final morning, when, in the glorious presence of your risen Son, we will share in his resurrection, redeemed and restored to the fullness of life, and forever free to be your people. Amen. So we come now to the time of baptism. And this also fits in at the same time that we normally have the children's story. So I would invite, as we sing 443, God, we pray at this beginning in Voices United, that the children can come forward and sit where they usually sit for the children's story. And the participants in the baptism and renewal of baptismal vows can come and gather near the font. Generally speaking, the last verse is lots of time for this, but if you want to be careful, use two verses. I don't mind. Can sit here. Do you want to come and sit with the other kids? You're welcome to. No, you get a really close view of what's going on. No? Okay. You can see well from there too. If there are any other children at the back who'd like to come up and sit for the front. Sheila, just stand. Stand. Yeah. Good. Okay. So, here we have it. What am I doing with this? I'm going to be baptizing people. Now, how many of you, you know what? This would be a tricky one if I asked the grown-ups too. How many of you remember your baptism? I know that you do. You were old enough to remember. Probably almost everybody here was a baby when they were baptized. And you'll see that we have some really small ones being baptized today too. And one of the things that I will say to you and to everybody here is, remember your baptism and give thanks. How do you do that? If you can't remember the baptism, how do you remember your baptism? That's one of those tricky things that we say in the church. The idea is you remember first that you were baptized and you remember what it means. And we as a church, we baptize and we do with that baptism, welcome people into Christ's church. And so when you're baptized, you're welcomed into Christ's church. And that's something that we have with us for our whole lives. So try to remember that. Even if you don't remember your own, remember that it happened. And this is a way of helping us all remember. So there we go. You guys get a front row seat to watch what happens here. Now, I think I'm going to ask you to slide over this way just a little bit because I'm going to need to walk through there in a minute. That's good. That's lots of room. I won't trip. Okay. Very good. This is a participatory thing. We believe that baptism involves the entire church. So please take your insert. You will find that a number of the things involve the congregation's response. And there are a few things that involve only the responses of the people that you see at the front here. That means you have to pay attention. But at the very beginning, the first part under introduction, that's for everyone. Sisters and brothers, let us celebrate God's gift of grace given to us in the sacrament of baptism.
There is one body and one spirit, yet one hope in Christ.
There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, creator of us all.
Out of the water of baptism, we rise to new life, forgiven, renewed, and one with Christ, members of Christ's body.
On behalf of the worship committee, I present Emma Rose Aquilina. I hope I said that right. Thank you. Macindo. Thank you. Daughter of Jonathan and Sarah Aquilina Macindo. And Marielle Joan Dare, daughter of Alexander Ian Gibson and Jane Ann Dare, to be admitted into the membership of Christ Church through the sacrament of baptism.
So I address these questions to the parents. You are speaking on behalf of your children here. Do you desire to have your children baptized?
I do, by the grace of God.
Will you accept the responsibility of acting and speaking on your child's behalf? Will you endeavor to show your child the Christian life and grow with her in faith?
I do, by the grace of God.
Now we come to the second part.
On behalf of the worship committee, I present Jonathan Macindo, Sarah Macindo, and Jayla Sapinzinskas to be admitted into the membership of Christ Church through the renewal of their baptismal vows.
To those three just named, I ask this question. I ask you now, are you prepared to renew your baptismal faith? Thank you. These questions now are to all of those who are answering either for themselves or for their children. Desiring the freedom of new life in Christ, do you turn away from the forces of evil and renounce their power?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior and Lord?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you commit yourself to the mission and ministry of Christ's church? I would invite the congregation to stand. This is where you share in the promises made. As a baptized and baptizing church, do you commit yourselves to support and nurture these people within a community which worships God, resists evil, and seeks justice? While standing, let us express our faith as it is found in the words of the new creed. You can find that at page 918 in Voices United. Let us express our faith together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil,
to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Congregation may be seated. Please turn to the third page of your insert, where you will find the responsive prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and grace.
Blessed are you, O God, ruler of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, keeper of sky and sea. At the beginning, your spirit was at work, brooding over the waters of creation's birth. Again and again, you have shown your grace to us through water, cleansing the earth at the flood, parting for the exodus at the Red Sea, flowing from the rock in the wilderness. In the fullness of time, you gave us Jesus, nurtured in the waters of Mary's womb, baptized by John in the River Jordan, giver of living water, wellspring of eternal life.
Blessed are you, O God.
Therefore, eternal and present God, we thank you for the water with which you bless us. We pray that those who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus may live in your grace. Pour out, O God, your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this water, that this font may become your womb of new birth, our fount of blessing and source of grace.
Amen.
So first I'm going to ask for Marielle. There are responses in this. They are simply the word Amen. And so be ready, that's your part. Marielle Joan Dare, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Marielle, with the sign of the cross, you are marked as Christ forever.
Amen.
Marielle, may the power of the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You took that very well. Shall we go meet everybody? And now, if we could have Emma, please. That's okay. If you could bring her around this way. There we go, Emma. How you doing? You remember we practiced this, right? Okay. We're good. Emma Rose Aquilina McIndo, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Emma, with the sign of the cross, you are marked as Christ forever.
Amen.
Emma, the power of the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now we come to the action of the renewal of baptismal faith. And I say this to all of you, remember your baptism and give thanks. John, if you would come and stand in front of me. John, the power of the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you. Sarah, the power of the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Jayla, if you would like to come forward. Jayla, the power of the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you. So at this point, several things will happen. We will be presenting some baptismal candles and baptismal certificates. And we will be extending what is traditionally known as the right hand of fellowship. And now, I would invite the congregation to welcome all of these new additions. If you folks would now face me, please. The grace of Christ attend you. The love of God surround you. The Holy Spirit keep you. Amen. You may return to your seats. The children may go downstairs to Sunday school, and we will resume the service. Our first lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. This is not a verse that you hear very often. If the whole congregation of Israel errs unintentionally, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and incur guilt, when the sin that they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for purification offering, and bring it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all its fat and turn it into smoke on the altar. He shall do with the bull just as is done with the bull of purification offering. He shall do the same with this. The priest shall make atonement for them. They shall be forgiven. He shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the purification offering for the assembly. Here ends our first lesson.
Rome 5, 6 to 11, New Version, Standard Version, Upgraded Edition. For a while, we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Seven indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. Eight, but God proves his love for us in that while we are still, we're sinners, Christ died for us. Nine, much more. Surely, therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, and we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. 10, for a while, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and much more surely have been reconciled. We will be saved by his life. 11. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have now received reconciliation.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. It's been a tradition for quite some time here now that I, during the spring, invite the congregation to ask questions. And I take the ones that look like they'd make good sermons and turn them into Ask Andrew questions and sermons. And so that's what's happening today. And although this is not the first Ask Andrew question that came in this year, it fits so well into the Easter season, I thought I better include it. Now, the title that you see in your order of service is really abbreviated. A better wording for the actual question is, how do I explain to my non-believing neighbor what it means when the church says Christ died for our sins? So I'm going to give you fair warning, this is going to get a little theological. I like to stretch those muscles every so often. And I'm not going to produce a pithy answer. This isn't going to be a sound bite or something that can go on a t-shirt. This phrase about Christ dying for our sins has been around since the very beginning, before the foundation of the church itself. But the world around it has changed profoundly. And so our understanding has changed over time. There are three approaches that are fairly common to churches these days. In the latest version, in the more progressive churches, frankly, this is a phrase, it's a topic that doesn't actually get discussed very much because it comes with so much theological baggage. And I'm sorry to say that that's actually kind of cowardly. The churches have this as part of our theology from the past, and we need to address it. Now, another approach can be seen fairly clearly in the Roman Catholic Church today, and others with theologies that have maybe been Protestant but haven't changed certain aspects much. I was raised in the Evangelical Lutheran tradition, so that was one of those theologies. I grew up with this kind of understanding. And this expression, Christ has died for our sins, actually there's a more pointed version of it. Christ has died for your sins, which is not actually what the Bible ever says. But the expression has become fraught with feelings of guilt. There's an emphasis on the suffering of Jesus and a sense that the crucifixion is somehow all our fault. Every time we do something wrong, we add to the sufferings of Christ. Some people even say this explicitly. I knew one Anglican priest who very cynically called this making baby Jesus cry. And he was being a little silly, but he actually fit it in. Now, this is a widely held understanding, and I think it should be challenged, because I believe it is a twisting of what was originally meant in Scripture. And then the third approach happens most commonly in the various churches that we can group together as evangelical. The ones that focus on trying to save people's souls as one of their main purposes theologically. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is biblical. And in their theology, the death of Jesus on the cross is the action of grace that we need to personally accept so that it can be applied to that debt of sin that we owe to God in order to have that debt wiped out. I could even make a bit of a side journey here for those two last categories as being tied up in the concept of original sin, which is a doctrine. It is not something stated in the Bible. And again, something I think worth challenging. See, both of these theologies assume that God is rigid, that the laws handed down in the books of Moses are inexorable, and that the only way to get right with the perfect creator is to have someone sinless, someone perfect, intervene on our behalf. That's the kind of interpretation that is most frequently given and has been for a number of centuries. And more to the point, going back even further, since those laws in the books of Moses demanded blood sacrifices, then Jesus dying on the cross became the ultimate blood sacrifice, satisfying once and for all the demands of the law. The Leviticus reading that I read earlier gives an example of that law, and it is particular to the sacrifice of atonement, where people are confessing a sin. This is an atonement particularly for an entire nation, where the whole group of people has done something wrong, and they need forgiveness from God, and so they have to go through this elaborate and rather destructive sacrifice. The sacrifice was made to lead people to forgiveness and to focus on what they had done and shouldn't do. And frankly, that kind of offering that we read about, that's called a Holocaust offering, which is where the word for Holocaust in the Second World War was taken from. Because it is a burnt offering where the entire animal is consumed by fire. There were lots of other offerings, and mostly those ones just involved taking the fatty bits and burning them on the altar. And the rest of the stuff, the meat, was given to the priests to eat. That was one of the ways they got meat in their diet. Now, the thinking behind this was not just in Israel. It was actually common to the entire Mediterranean. So would have been common in people's thoughts during the time of Jesus and during the time that his disciples were going out to non-Jewish, non-Christian areas. So in pagan places like Greece and Rome, the idea was that for most offerings, you shared a meal with whatever god you were offering to. The god got the bit that went up in smoke, and the humans got the rest. If you noticed in one of Paul's letters, there's a reference to meat offered to idols that was very controversial. This is exactly what Paul was talking about, and it was in many people's minds kind of the first century equivalent to McDonald's. You know, you would go and get your meat because you didn't have a house maybe, you didn't have a place to cook it, you couldn't afford an entire animal, but you'd stop by a temple and you'd have whatever they had offered, and that was sharing in that meal. Almost all meat meals in those days were part of a sacrifice because the divine spark of life that people believed existed in every animal, when the animal was killed, that divine spark was not wasted. It was celebrated and given back to the god in question. Apparently fish and other seafood didn't count, probably because they didn't breathe air, so their spark of life wasn't divine. And frankly, most of the diet was fish and seafood. Meat was rare. This Holocaust style of offering, which pagans also did, was really costly because no humans got to eat. There was no human benefit from the meat. And it was a way of giving to the god in question absolutely everything from the sacrifice. It was a way of demonstrating just how serious you were at getting right with the god. Now, obviously, Jewish sacrifices didn't believe in sharing a meal with God. That was really not the way people thought. But they did believe that most of the meat should feed the priests and their families. And that was the way, if you read through Leviticus particularly, you'll see most of the offerings are structured. But when it came for the atonement for sins, those behaviors that broke our relationship with the divine, they took the same approach. They offered up every last scrap of the animal to God. 100% dedication. A lot of traditional Christian theologies have managed to hang on to that very rigid vision of God, where God somehow needs to be appeased by a blood sacrifice. A lot of world cultures believed this. A lot of world cultures that were not around the Mediterranean did similar sorts of things. My own heathen ancestors in Denmark, well, they offered a lot of blood sacrifices to Odin and some of the other gods, including sacrificing humans on special occasions, maybe slaves captured in battle, which is where you got slaves. It was the same thing. A prisoner of war was a slave. Or people who were just part of the community but chosen by lot. But, you know, if you read what Paul was actually writing and others were saying, when they say Christ died for our sins, they meant totally the opposite understanding from what all of these cultures were doing. They're telling us that God doesn't want this kind of bloody, rigid, and judgmental relationship anymore. This is supposed to be a message of liberation, freedom from that endless cycle of unreachable standards of perfection, constant guilt, and by the Christian era, the threat of hell. Now, Jesus wasn't the first one to preach this kind of new relationship with God. Our call to worship this morning had a small section of Psalm 51 that explicitly rejects blood sacrifices in favor of a healed relationship between us and God, where we acknowledge that our Creator has a divine perspective that we shouldn't be arrogant about. It bothers me that so many people have taken this message of love and freedom and turned it into a kind of bludgeon, which can be used to guilt people into obedience or terrify people into adopting a particular theology. And frankly, sadly, our modern culture, I think, is slipping backwards. More and more people are open to a very bloody understanding of what justice means. Someone's going to pay for this is a phrase that we hear as a, frankly, popular sentiment, especially on the internet. And that goes against the message of Christianity. Now, obviously, the message of Jesus isn't about being irresponsible. But our understanding that Jesus died for our sins, or as we express it symbolically in baptism, where we die with Christ and are raised with Christ, none of that is intended to make us irresponsible. I mean, after all, if you read through what Jesus was talking about, he wanted us to learn to love each other. And the motivation of love should be far more powerful than any law or set of rules or threat of punishment. Christ died for our sins is an expression that tells us that we are free to love God and each other without a rigid structure of laws that can become a barrier to a real relationship. That whole social structure of 2,000 years ago, where blood sacrifices were just a normal part of life that everybody assumed, well, that ended when Christianity became dominant. And the idea that Christ died for our sins was at the core of that transformation and the elimination of all the blood sacrifices. That phrase literally changed the world. Like I say, that explanation won't fit on a t-shirt, at least not in a font size that anybody could read politely. But I do hope that that gives you some words to share with your unbelieving neighbor, to make it clear that this is not about guilt. This is not about an altar call to save your soul. This phrase is about a relationship with God that breaks us out of the strictures of laws and gives us the freedom to love God and each other as the basis for our faith. Amen. Let me just remark also that the very fact that people are prepared to engage with their neighbors in discussions about religion is great. This is something that I was not raised with as something to be comfortable about, but this world has changed, and people are more and more curious about why anybody would come to a church for any reason. So, good on you. Our next hymn is 333 in Voices United, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Your offering will now be received. Thank you. bountiful God, you have given to us so freely. The greatest of your gifts is your love that created us and gave us life, that gave us the gift of Jesus and all that he taught and all that he did, and that gives us the air that we breathe. Your gifts are endless. And at this time, we bring back some gifts, things that we received from you first. May they represent our thanks, our love for you, and our desire to share your goodness with all the world. Work through these gifts and work through us, we pray, to bring your grace to all people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join together in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have worked with people down through all of the ages, and some things have not changed. Our human nature tends to be one of those things that's hard to handle sometimes. But your love is constant, and you have shown us in different ways over time, through the words of the law, through the voices of prophets, that we need to connect with you. We thank you for that message, and we thank you for the gift of love and forgiveness that come with it. Gracious God, we've celebrated that particularly in the sacrament of baptism this morning, which reminds us of the depth of your love and the way that you include all of us, every age, together. Eternal God, we ask that you would help those who have made vows this morning. We pray for the parents of the children who are baptized, that you would watch over them, strengthen them and help them, give them love and patience, give them the support of the community that surrounds them, the help that all families need, and walk with them so that their children may experience your love in the home, in the church, in all places that they go. We pray that for those who have renewed their baptismal faith this morning for themselves. We thank you that they have decided to do this and that your love is flowing in their lives. And we ask that you would walk with them too, so that the promises made this morning may be fresh in their lives and renewed every day. Help us all in the same ways. Help us all to remember why we are your people, and how we can be your people more faithfully in the world, sharing love in a world that seems colder and harder all the time. Keep us from being trapped by hatred and trolling, the kinds of expressions that happen so frequently in the world now. Help us to turn our backs on them and instead express your love, your acceptance, your grace. Help us to go against the grain that way, just as Jesus went against the grain with his teachings back in a very hard time. Be with us as we offer healing to the world and to each other, as we offer hope, as we offer your love. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who showed your love in his own life, and who taught us to pray together in these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is 331 in Voices United. The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Jesus,
Go now in peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you this day and forevermore.